You've got your Bibles in Psalms 73. We're going to begin in verse 25. We have to understand who God is, and we have to understand who we are, and we have to understand who we are in God's eyes. It's very easy to do a self-evaluation, and when you do self-evaluations, you're looking at your deeds, you're looking at what you're doing, and then you're coming to a conclusion that you're okay. God doesn't look at that. God looks at the heart. God looks at the nature of man and decides that we're all wicked, that we were born in iniquity, that we're all children of the devil, and this is what you are. This is how you're born. It's a state of humanity, and that's how God looks at it. And there's no one good. There's no not one. There's no one that seeks after him. We have to understand that these are truths of God, and we have to understand that until we understand that, that we can't come to the saving knowledge of who God is, because we have this pride in our hearts that say, I am not so bad. So the guy that murders 50 people versus the person that thinks he's going through life and obeying all the laws and being a good person, mowing the neighbor's yard and doing all these wonderful deeds, these people have the same fate, and that is to die and go to hell and spend eternity apart from God forever. It's a matter of the heart. Listen to what the psalmist says here in verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? So he also comes to the conclusion that it's only God that matters. We put so much in our lives that we think matter, and it doesn't. A lot of these things don't matter. What matters is where your soul spends eternity. That is the only thing that should be on the forefront and matter with humanity. Again, all the other thing falls into place once the soul is at rest. Once that has been deemed that you are a child of God only by God, not some religious experience or some act that you've experienced in life, not some baptism in the water pool back here behind me, but again, it's a baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's a total circumcision of the flesh that removes the flesh from us, that we're talking about. It's that new birth experience. And whom have I but you, O God? There's no one else that matters. And besides you, I desire nothing on the earth. Okay, our problem is that we're caught in this dilemma. We want God, but we want everything that the earth has to provide. Now, there are certain needs that we have, and God says with those you should be content, okay? But, you know, we struggle in this flesh of self-indulgence so that we have this struggle. But for the psalmist to say, I want you more than anything on this earth, and again, if we're not careful, that's a very religious statement. People say that, but when it comes to the reality, when God puts them into situations to prove this, they find that they fall and come short of that desire of their heart. The desires of our heart does not necessarily measure up to what God expects from us, okay? I can't do this without the new birth experience. I can't come to this conclusion that he is more important than anything on this earth, more important than my wife, more important than my children, more important than my job, more important than anything in this world. It's all about him. Seek ye first what? The kingdom of God, right? And then all of these things will be added unto you. So if you begin to dissect and apply the biblical truths that are in here, you can now begin to understand what the psalmist is saying, is that I understand that it starts with you. It's only about you. We would not exist if God did not allow us to exist. He is sovereign over all. And we have to come to that conclusion to even begin to walk with him and begin this journey of discipleship that may lead to salvation, that may lead to that birth, that new birth experience. Christopher just read, those that believe, he may give. Okay? So you have to understand that this faith is given to those that believe. Faith comes from hearing, hearing by the word, right? So if you even look at that passage of scripture that Christopher read, it said, look at it very carefully. Faith is given to those that believe. So the belief is the very beginning that I say, oh, I believe in this Jesus Christ. Well, then if I believe in something, I apply it to my life. And then when I begin to apply this to my life, and it's only through the word that I can hear, so if I'm not in the word of God, and I'm not hearing the truth in the word of God, then there's no way that I can receive the Holy Spirit, and because I've got to be taught by God. And if you're not taught by God, you're not taught by the Holy Spirit, then you will never be born again. And you're just going to live this whole life as a religious person. You're going to stand before Him. He's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. And these are the truths of Scripture that I'm sharing with you. I would beg you to check me out. I would do anything if I could get you to during the week, check out and see if what I'm telling you is true. Because if you don't find it out now, it's going to be too late. And you have sat in church your whole life, and He says, depart from me, I never knew you. I can think of nothing more devastating than that. This is something that we can know. It's not something we form opinion about. It's His Spirit that bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God, not what we've done or not done. Listen to what He goes on to say in the psalmist. My flesh and my heart may fail. He understands that. He understands that we come short in the flesh. We cannot please God in the flesh. We'll never please God in the flesh. There's never no human effort that God is pleased with. Now in that song, Christ in me, there was some truth in that song. It's Christ in me. It's Christ in me that I go to the Father. It's Christ in me that I have strength to persevere. It's Christ in me that allows me to turn the other cheek. It's Christ in me that allows me to go the extra mile. It's Christ in me that turns away wrath with a gentle spirit. It's Christ in me. So that is true. But God is my strength of my heart and my portion forever. See, when we're arrogant about how we overcome something, we haven't really overcome it. We cannot overcome the afflictions of the flesh. People try. People spend hours in counseling. And I don't have a problem with counseling if it's biblical counseling. But people that are telling people how to raise children that have never raised a child, a pastor that tells a couple having marital problems how to solve that marital problems when he's never been married, or how to raise children when he's never raised a kid. See, that's what I have problems with. That's why God wrote the things that He wrote in Scripture, so that we would know the order by which God says this is how you have to do it. He wrote this so society would respond to His words and His laws and His commandments and apply them in our lives so the society would work. Society's not working because we have said that God's word doesn't know what it's talking about. He's our strength. As a child of God, He puts you in a battle of the flesh. And you have to persevere that battle. You have to make sure that it's His strength by which you overcome. And He lets us fail. Not because He's an unloving God, but He lets us fail because He's a loving God. He wants you to know when you're done with whatever you're dealing with that it's only by His good grace and His good mercy that you are what you are. And until this flesh fails, until we come to the end of ourselves and we have that become poor in spirit, we can never have what God says that He wants to give us. It says, for behold, those who are far from you will perish. The psalmist recognizes something here. It's a troubling statement to the heart that those that are far from Him will perish. So that those that have not been born again, those who not have Christ living in them, those that have the Holy Spirit guiding them in life and persevering through life are going to die and they're going to perish. That was the reason Jesus was sent, is so that we would not perish. Okay? Read it. John 3:16, most misquoted passage of Scripture, the one that we teach our children, and they focus on the love of God instead of the fact of why He loved you so you wouldn't perish against His wrath. Read the Old Testament, and you'll learn about the wrath of God. The wrath of God is not somewhere you want to be. Not something you want to fall into the hands of a wrathful God is what it actually Scripture says. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord my refuge. Okay, so we understand that doesn't mean life is good. It means that I have someone I can go to that whether I live, we learned that in Sunday school. If you've been in Sunday school, you'd learn that. Whether I live or whether I die, I'm the Lord's. So it's not about preserving my life, it's about preserving my righteousness. See, we focus on life, don't we? We focus on living longer and better. Why not focus on living more righteously? And who cares what happens after that? Because we're the Lord's, right? Isn't that what that says? But why? Listen to what he says, that I may tell of your works. It wasn't so he would have a better life. It wasn't so that everything would fall into place for him, but it would so that he could tell of the wonders and the works of Almighty God. I still struggle with spiritual food for thought. I put it in place so that I could see where you're growing, but sad that more women do spiritual food for thought than men. That's a disgrace to our church. It's a disgrace to God when the men are supposed to be the spiritual leaders of our church, but it's only the women that have the gall to stand up here and tell what God's doing in their life. I'm not trying to shame you. I'm just trying to tell you facts. We have no men who want to be spiritual leaders in their home, just let the wife do it. Disgusting in God's eyes. I'm sorry. It saddens my heart as your pastor that you don't have a desire, that this doesn't mean the reality of what it says to you. But I don't want you to just keep coming in here and just sitting here and going through this religious thing that you've been grown up with. I want you to see the real truth in God, and I try to share that every week. But does it fall on deaf ears? Why are we not hearing? Is it my fault? I cry about this. I'm on my knees every morning about this. Is it my fault, God, that they don't hear? Am I not sharing the word? Why do I not see any difference? Why do we not come in different in worship? Why is Sunday school not important? Why when we gather together as a church said, yeah, we want to meet on Wednesday night, and yet we're not faithful? I don't get it. Is it my fault? We want to tell of His works. We want all this to happen so we can share with someone else and give an opportunities. Zach took an opportunity. Could have gone bad, it sounds like. And maybe a couple years ago it would have. But to apply scriptures in situations, God usually brings bad situations so you can prove who you are and can show your growth. He doesn't make the road rosy, but He puts you in difficult situations to test you. Because He's wanting you to know now, not when you stand before Him and He says, depart from me, I never knew you. Look at Philippians 4. Philippians 4:11-13. Paul writes this after a lot of persecution, perseverance. He writes this and says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. So he no longer went to God and said, God, get me out of this. God, get me out of this. God, heal me from this. God, give me this. God, give me that. So many people want to use God, but nobody wants to be used by God. But Paul learned. That means it took some time. It means that it didn't just happen. It means that he was persevered to the point where he learned to be content with every state he was in. It wasn't that his soul mind was focused on God and getting him out of all these circumstances, but it was the fact that, God, make me into the instrument that you want me to be so that I'm useful to you. We so focus on God, give me this, God, give me that, God, do this, God, do that, God, do this, and I think his ears are tired. It's not that we can't take petitions to him, but the fact that that's all we do, and we don't ask him to help us learn to be content with the situation that we're in and grow through that situation so that we're more effective for him. I know how to get along with humble means. And I also know how to live in prosperity. So what it means is that it didn't matter what state of being he was, he had the same focus. Rich people want to get richer, and they get anxiety on how to keep their riches. Okay, they become arrogant, they become prideful. Their money, they think they can do anything with their money. That money buys them and does them and gives them freedom and does everything, and they don't have to work. Poor people, let somebody do it for me. The government will give it to me. God says you don't work, you don't eat. There are people that can't work. We need to help those folks. When people are good and healthy and they just don't want to work or they just don't like the job, doesn't matter if you don't like it. You're not supposed to like it. You get out there and you work. Okay? These are biblical principles. Our society's not using biblical principles. Paul says, I've learned it didn't matter if I had a lot, didn't matter if I didn't have anything. There was a spirit in me that helped me to be consistent in my walk. The anxiety level didn't go up. I knew God was at work. I know I had his purpose on my life. And in every circumstance, I learned the secret of being filled and going hungry. So what's the secret? The secret is no secret. The secret's been let out. Paul said he learned that secret. God revealed that secret to him. And it's that new life in Christ. It's that new life in Christ, and where does Christ lead? Christ leads to God. Christ leads to the holiness of God. Christ leads to the worship of God. If you've got that wrong Jesus out there, that Jesus that's a religion, that Jesus that's claiming all the glory, and you're putting all your hope in Jesus, you're going to die and go to hell. It's God that raised Jesus up from the dead. It's God that gives us the strength. It's God that reveals it to us. He just used Jesus as an instrument to bring this all about. And yet, what are we doing? We're making Jesus a king, a physical king on this earth that Jesus resisted. Jesus fought the same thing in his days when he walked on the earth that we're fighting right now. And we're making Jesus an object of something that God never intended him to be the object of. The real Jesus always points to God and gives God the glory. And in your life, that's how you have to go to God, is through his son, Jesus Christ. It's the instrument by which God used. It is the only way. And Christ in you is how you persevere. Christ in you is how you come to this understanding. Your Christ in you is how you become content with what your life is giving you, because you don't know what tomorrow brings. We get so comfortable in where we are at that when something tragedy or something comes or a curve is thrown to us, we just fall apart. I'm not making light of your situation. I'm saying this is, God has given us the tools and abilities by following his word to come to the point where Paul's at, where these things don't devastate us as much. But you gotta get through it. It's not easy. God never promised it to be easy. Matter of fact, it's the opposite. That as a child of God, it gets difficult. And the perseverance and persecutions and all the stuff that's going to happen to the church as the end times come. We're in those end times. look what happened with the shooting of Trump. I'm not going to make this political, but look what happened. We can't even have a difference of opinion in this country and have an election and then, you know, just be disgruntled about the election maybe and disgruntled about the election events. Instead, we become violent. We become violent. Folks, this is a warning sign, what you saw yesterday. You as a church and you as a child of God going out and teaching the truth. I can't even go into most churches and teach the truth of God, let alone to a lost world who only look at us as Christians. There's a churchgoer that was in Paris, I think it was in Paris, that was taking photos of the youth, and he got arrested. And the tweets underneath there was, oh yeah, look at these Christians. And yet they have a problem with LGBT. And look at this guy in the church, the Christian. Look what the Christians are doing. I am not a Christian. I'm going to get that straight today. I am not a Christian. I am a child of God. I am a disciple of God that through the discipleship, he saved me, and now I'm his child, and that's what I need to represent. I need to represent my Father. I'm not a Christian. Don't be a Christian. We've allowed this world to tell us that Christian people are saved and Christian people are not saved, and that is proof. Why in the world do we expect God to do anything or expect God to be in our lives when we've thrown the Word of God out and not applying this to the life and telling people what the truth is? I've learned the secret of being filled, going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. And then probably the second most misused verse in the Bible, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You got to read what was going on above. It doesn't help me to win the Olympic gold medal, okay? It's not about receiving physical things. It's about enduring this spiritual battle and being successful and succeeding and getting the victory at the end after we persevere. It's like God gives me that strength to persevere when I have no reason to persevere. I have no reason to keep going. See, he gives me the reason. If I understand what that reason is, and that's to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. He saved me for his purpose. I'm not my own. I was bought with a price. He takes all that burden away from me. We talked about it last Sunday. All this burden of doing good and doing right and doing this and doing that. I don't have that burden anymore. What he gives me. He left us with the Holy Spirit living in us so that we could persevere, so that we could get and fight this spiritual battle. It's a battle over your soul. It's not a physical battle, but it is becoming physical. And you have to live it out in the physical. But understanding you can't do this unless you have the Spirit of God in you. That helps you to do this. I can do all things through him strengthening. I can do all things. That means all the Spirit, all that stuff that God requires of us can be done through the Spirit of God. I can turn the other cheek. I can go the extra mile. I can persevere through when I'm wronged for doing what's right. When I don't see the outcome, when I don't see the growth, when I don't see the things that God's doing, I still remain the same. What a neat state to be in. I'm not there yet, but I'm getting there. But the things that have to happen in my life for me to get there, but I understand looking back what the purpose of those things were. Arrogant, pride, need humility. We got to have a gentleness. He expects us to be gentle in handling his word and dealing with folks is to be gentle. We're not to attack anyone's sin. We're supposed to tell people, this is why you sin. And if you don't correct why you sin, or you just correct the sin but not why you sin, then you're still going to die and go to hell. So it's not based upon works. It's based on a gift that God gives us, right? It's based on His only, on His. It's a one-way street. It's a one-way covenant in the fact that God initiates this. And Jesus Christ sustains it. And it's through Christ that we're able to do these things. Galatians 6, 7 through 15. It's a warning. It's a warning. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. If you reap to the flesh, you'll get fleshly things, and that's going to end up in destruction. If you sow spiritually, sowing is an act. Okay? To sow something. You just don't sit on the couch and say, I've sowed my field and expect seed to come up, right? If you don't get out there and actually spread the seed, it has no chance of growing, right? If the seed is not there, right? So where are you focusing all your efforts is what he's talking about. If you're focusing most of your effort on this life, then this life is what you will reap. And that's all you will have. If you're not sowing to the spiritual, you'll not reap spiritual things. Again, seek ye first the kingdom of God and then all these things. It's amazing to me how people say that, God's first in my life, but I don't feel real good. I've worked a lot of hours. See, that's where God will give you the perseverance to be able, even you're tired, to even come. But I'm tired. But again, if you have a soccer game that afternoon with your kid or that Sunday morning, you're not too tired to go there. But you're too tired to come to worship. Folks, I'm just trying to lay it out there because I'm telling you, we are so far from the truth of God in this world today that we're getting exactly what we deserve because we're sowing to the flesh. We're sowing to what makes us comfortable. We're sowing what tickles our ears. Guess what? Bible predicts that, doesn't it? In the end times, they'll put preachers and teachers in place that tickle their ears. Well, why share? Go spend time with the family instead of God. The family's more, that tells me that the family's more important than your worship than God. You can reschedule your family activities. You got company, invite them to come worship with you. They don't come, you come anyway. That would be greater witness to them. What you're showing God is that He's more important. You're sowing to the spiritual. That may have more of a meaning to them that, wait a minute, what's going on here? When we start showing that other people are more important and the flesh is more important, then that's what we're going to reap. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. He knows your heart. And if you can substitute anything for worship, you've missed it. You've missed it. Go spend time with the family. Well, God can take your family away. If your children become more important than God, and then He may let them be taken by Satan too. Because you've not trained them up in the way that God says you train them up. Of course, they get to make their own choice. They have to stand before God. They have to bear their own load. We learned that last week, right? They have to bear their own load. Everybody has to bear that own load. Huh? What have you shown your children about the worship and how important it is? See, we've sowed to the flesh in all of this, and then we've reaped the consequences of the flesh. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. And where you're spending your efforts, that's what you get. And if you're not sowing to the spiritual, then you're not. For the one who sows to his own flesh, from the flesh reap corruption. So these children that are playing soccer games on Sunday mornings, They're going to reap corruption. See, that's why we have to make them Baptists or Methodists or Catholics, because we've got to keep them in the religion. We've got to have enough of the religion that, oh, when they die and they come, well, guess what? They in heaven because they got baptized. I saw them get baptized. I got saved at the church. No, you get saved to become the church. See the misnomers of religion? I got saved down at the church. No, you didn't. You got some kind of religious connotation going on in your life. You get saved so you can become the church. You don't get saved at the church. For the one who sows his own flesh will the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit from the Spirit reaps what? Eternal life. And if you're not doing it the way that God says do it, you're going to stand before him. He's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Oh, wow, we're done already. Folks, I'm just trying to be brutally honest this morning. We have a problem. We have a problem in our world. We have a problem in our churches today. We have an opportunity here to reap to the Spirit and sow to the Spirit and reap the spiritual things of God. But don't expect God to do anything here when we as a body don't apply these to our lives. It's eventually got to become evident. It's eventually got to become important enough in your life that you realize the brevity of not doing this. Not trying to be a Debbie Downer. I'm trying to just, as Paul would write letters to tell the church that, hey, God's not happy with this. God's not happy until he says he's happy. I can't analyze my life and say God's pleased with me and pleased with my walk until the Holy Spirit not only tells me but shows me that he's pleased with my walk. It's neat stuff.